Going to read a couple of passages from Holy Scripture this evening in connection with our sermon. And we'll begin with John chapter 1, and we'll read the first 18 verses. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him, and cried, saying, This is he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Now, if you can turn to 1 John. 1 John chapter 1. I want to read the first 7 verses. Notice a similarity to the beginning of 1 John 1 and John 1. 1 John 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And now finally we turn back to the Gospel according to John, chapter 8. That is where our text is found. John chapter 8. And we consider verse 12. We'll begin reading there. The context is the event concerning the woman taken in adultery and brought to Jesus for his judgment. And after Jesus asked the woman, Where are thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? He said these words. She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, Thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true. Jesus answered and said unto them, Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. For I know whence I came, and whither I go, but ye cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. Ye judge after the flesh. I judge no man. We consider this evening that verse 12, Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, the text that we consider tonight belongs to a number of texts known as the I Am texts. Many of them are familiar to you. And the importance of those texts is not only and simply that Jesus identifies himself with various earthly things and earthly things as pictures of himself, as he does here, saying, I am the light. But those words, I am, are in Hebrew the name Jehovah. You all know that the name Jehovah is the words, I am. And that Jesus' own name is I Am Salvation. And the I Am texts, therefore, Jesus claims to be that I Am Salvation. He is explaining his own name and who he is. This text belongs to those which may be numbered 6 to 10 or 12, depending on how one counts. And all of them are found in the Gospel of John. There is the I Am of our text. Then there is the I Am, the bread of life, in chapter 6. I am the door of the sheep in chapter 10. I am the good shepherd, also in chapter 10. I am the way, the truth, and the life, John chapter 14. I am the true vine, chapter 15, verse 1. But one could also, and really should include, John 8:58, where Jesus said, Before Abraham was, I am. There he claimed to be Jehovah, such that the Pharisees took up stones to stone him. There is the I am, the resurrection and the life in John chapter 11, verse 25. Even I am in the Father, John 14, verse 11. And even in John 18, we're in the garden to the question asking him, he answers, I am He. This I am, I dare say, is the most significant of all of them. And that significance and importance is evident from a couple of considerations. First of all, the subject of light, and therefore the claim, I am light, I am the light of the world, is a major theme in the entire gospel, according to John, as we learned in the very first chapter, where Jesus is called in verse 4, the light of men, where we read that he shone in the darkness, but the darkness comprehended it not, verse 5. Where we are told that he is the true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world, verse 9. That theme, the Apostle John will develop in chapter 3, verses 19 through 21, He will also develop it in chapter 11, verses 9 through 10, and chapter 12, verses 35 through 46. But this is also a major theme in all the books that the Apostle John wrote, as we saw in 1 John 1. 1 John 1, verses 1 through 7, develop that same idea of Jesus as the light. And he enters into it again in chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. And then consider also the book of Revelation, written to the seven churches, which are pictured as seven candles of light, with Jesus being the light in the midst of them. And also, you will notice and may remember recently that whole subject of light was also developed in connection with the church as the new Jerusalem coming down from heaven, where God is the light in the midst of her, such that there is no need of the sun. The main importance of that figure of Jesus as the light is that it sets forth Jesus as the perfect revelation of God to all mankind in this world. And that revelation of God by Jesus to all men in this world has a twofold purpose and a twofold effect. Jesus reveals to all men the existence of God, not only, but the righteousness of God, in that he exposes the sin of mankind and the wrath of God against sin, so that man is without excuse. And that light that he gives even further blinds men and kills them. To others, he reveals God in his grace, and he brings the very knowledge and life of God as the light of the world. In other words, he comes as a light that brings a saving knowledge of God and the eternal life of God, and even as we read in 1 John 1, fellowship with God. Consider with me this evening Jesus, the light of the world. And we notice in the first place that light, in the second place the illumination of that light, and finally the life of that light. Light, beloved, is an important figure from earthly physical life. And I consider it, and I hope you will too after tonight, one of the most significant pictures in all of creation of Jesus Christ, and therefore also of God. It is the earthly figure that represents God himself. For we read, even in 1 John 1 that we read, God is light. There's something unbelievably profound about that statement all by itself. We know God is love. We know God is grace. We know God is glorious and holy and righteous. Have you ever considered that the Bible says God is light? He is light. And therefore, when Jesus even claims, "I am the light of the world," he is claiming to be God. He is claiming to be God himself, for God is light, and also, therefore, the revelation of God. But understand, he isn't simply saying, as we normally think of it, "I'm just that of which light is a picture." But light is one of these physical things in this world that belongs to this world, wherein Scripture actually says God is that. There's not many of those. Consider that the significance. That's why the Apostle John connects his own gospel to the very creation. You all noticed that, right? In the beginning, now what's going to follow? God created the heavens and the earth, as we read in Genesis 1? No. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was God, and the Word was with God. And it goes on to say that all things were made by Him, and nothing was made without Him. The Apostle John does that deliberately, because he's immediately then going to turn and explain to us that Jesus, the Word, is not a bare word, not simply words as we think of words, but He is the Word of life and light. And especially He develops the concept of light. It is the very same truth that is expressed in our Nicene Creed, where there's confession, "I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth and all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God." Notice, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light. That's who Jesus is. He is the light who is of the light. This is the very same truth that we read of in Hebrews 1, verses 2 and 3. God in these last days has spoken unto us by His Son, who, being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of God, the Majesty on high. It's speaking of Jesus as the light of life. This, beloved, also explains the many wonderful and even mysterious qualities and properties of light itself, and which all by themselves make the study of light worth one's while. I think more worthwhile is the study of the reality itself. But one cannot study light without noticing this. And you who are electrical engineers and have advanced science degrees, go easy on me. I'm giving a layman's perspective to lay people. But you may consider light the most basic form of energy. Even as we read in John chapter 1, it is true that all things are composed of light, and light is found in everything. We know it as the visible portion of the electromagnetic spectrum, which consists of almost every kind of energy that we can think of or know of, so that you may think of all that kinds of energy. And we're talking about gamma rays and radio waves and X-rays and all these things that belong to the electric magnetic spectrum as forms of light. And amazingly, what we have found too is that light is not only visible, but therefore also invisible. Many are invisible to our eyes, but visible to other kinds of eyes. It also means that light really may be considered pure electromagnetic energy. Energy that is the part of every substance, of all mass, which is why when you burn something that has mass, one of the things that almost always happens is it gives off light. That light was in the substance of the thing. If you study light, you will also discover this mysterious and wonderful property, that it has two natures. It is a wave. like an ocean wave. It passes through time and space just like a wave of the ocean, with frequency and length. But it also, at the very same time, is a particle. Light can be seen and detected as individual packets of energy we call photons. And then furthermore, if you look at those natures of light, you will discover some very mysterious, even contradictory, properties. Light has no mass. So it's found in all mass, in every substance, and yet it itself has no mass, so that it could travel through space and time without ever losing speed. It can go for billions and billions and billions of miles and never lose its speed. And yet at the same time, it behaves just like mass. It comes as particles. It comes in individual packets, photons. And those things bounce. They refract. They can be absorbed, as we know, even by our skin. Light appears white. And you may even think that. There is no such thing as pure white except pure light. Pure light is the epitome of pure white. And yet, when you refract it, what happens? You see that it's not really pure white at all, but it's pure white that consists of every color of the rainbow. In other words, it's white, but it's also, in various circumstances, all these other colors. There's more. The speed of light is the one universal constant in the entire universe. That's an amazing thing we didn't discover until recently in the history of mankind. Until then, mankind thought that time was the universal constant. If there's one thing that man can depend on to be the same, it's time. A second is a second, and an hour is an hour, no matter where you are, no matter how fast you travel, no matter what height you are. And we found out that's not true. Space. If there's one thing that's constant, it's space. A cubic yard is a cubic yard, and a cubic foot is a cubic foot. A mile is a mile, and we found out that wasn't true either. Space shrinks or lengthens because there is only one universal constant, which is the speed of light. And the speed of light is such, and it has this mysterious property, that no matter how fast you are going and where you are found, you will always measure the speed of light as the same. That is an amazing thing. It doesn't hold true, really, with anything else. Usually, if you're traveling faster, something else will appear slower. It's not so with light. And so we found out that being the case, that even time and space shrinks or conforms to that universal constant. Amazing thing. Light is. And so God's creation of light and those mysterious natures and properties, God is teaching a lot, worth our study. It teaches us that the Son of God, even as light, is basic to the existence of the world. That's what John means when he says, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Light that God created first for a reason, because the energy, as well as everything else that belongs to light, is fundamental to the existence of all things, either in terms of experience or reality. Without the light of the world remains without form and void. It is worthless, it is unknown, it is unknowable, it is without life. Number two, it teaches that the Son of God is basic to knowing God. Light is the fundamental means by which we know anything. Without it, things remain unknown. They remain in darkness. They remain unknowable. Light is the means by which we can discover and explore them. We know their function and their purpose. You are only able to see me and one another tonight because there is light. Number two, the Son of God is before the world and exists independent of the world. That's an amazing thing about light that God did and made when he created it. I'm not saying light is eternal, but even in the creation of light, God gave it properties that lead one to think of that and consider that. Light is the one thing that seems to exist independent of all things. Think even of the sun. People have mocked the creation story and said it must be false because God created light before he made light bearers such as the sun, moon, and stars. But God was teaching something there, that light is independent of those sources. Does light come from the sun? Or does the sun have light because it's filled with light? Is the sun simply that which gives off light, or is it the coalescence of light? Amazing things to consider. It also teaches that the Son of God is the universal revelation of God in this world. God made light universal. He is the light of the world, Jesus claims to be. That's why God made not only the sun, but moon and stars to rule the night. So even the night really wasn't without the revelation of God in that light. And why, even if one is in the darkest darkness, there is still things there that contain light, although they may not give it off. These things are all taught in that picture of light when Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." It is the great picture that Jesus is the revelation, the perfect revelation of God. And especially the revelation of God in his righteousness and the revelation of God as his Savior of the church from the sin and death that has darkened this world and brought it into darkness and death. This is evident from the very occasion in which Jesus invokes this great saying. It is an amazing thing where Jesus says what he does. We saw that John brought up the subject already in the first chapter, but not really until chapter 8 does Jesus say what he does. "I am the light of the world." Now, when does he do that? If you look at the Gospel according to John, you will see that Jesus does this and says this while he is in Jerusalem for the Feast of the Tabernacles, and it happens near the end of that feast. It's connected with that. We're told that in John chapter 7. Now, you all know the Feast of Tabernacles as the great feast that celebrated the wilderness journeys of the people of Israel, and they celebrated that by all living for a week in tents. In the streets of the cities and out in the fields, they lived in tabernacles for a whole week. But there's a little known fact about the Feast of Tabernacles too, which is it was a feast of lights, one in which they lit candles and placed them all over the worship place there in Jerusalem. That was meant to be a symbol. And it was meant to remember not only that the children of Israel lived for 40 years in tents, but during that entire time, they were led by the light of God. They were led by the Shekinah. They were led by that fiery cloud of God that was over the tabernacle and led them wherever they went. That light was the universal presence of Jehovah God with them. God was with them at night. It was a fiery cloud, them. He was there in the day, a bright, shining cloud during the day. It's an amazing, if you study the history, look for all the references to God as light. And that light of God with them taught them a number of things concerning their own salvation that we can know right even now. That Jesus was invoking and implying when he said, "At that moment, I am the light of the world." Number one, that light of God revealed God himself so that they might know him. That's what God was there in the wilderness. They could look at that glory of the cloud and say, God is there. God is with us in our presence. It also revealed themselves in the light of God. God is light, but we are darkness. God is pure, God is righteous, but we are sinners. That light also revealed to them the way that they must go. It led them to the exact places that they had to travel. It guided them in all their journey to their destination. Number four, and finally, that light also protected them and comforted them during all of their journey. There are times the light of God stands between them and the enemy and threatens that enemy with a, if you take one step closer stare, I will destroy you. And it also comforted them in their times of affliction and trouble. Jesus now is claiming to be that very light when he says, I am the light of the world. The light that did all these things, especially for the people of God there in the wilderness. It's worth pointing out that this saying of Jesus is also connected to the immediate context, which is the story of the woman taken in adultery while Jesus is teaching there in the temple. They brought this woman, supposedly taken in adultery, in the very act, and they bring her to Jesus, and they present Jesus with the law of Moses that she must be stoned, hoping to pin Jesus between the law of Moses and the law of the Romans, to make him either an enemy of the people as one who denies Scripture, or an enemy of the state who denies their authority. And Jesus invokes the law of Moses himself and reminds them that one who casts the stone must also be free of the sin themselves. And so he asks that question, who will cast that first stone? And one by one they melt away into the night until Jesus stands there alone with a woman, asks her where her accusers are, and says, I do not condemn thee either, go and sin no more. This is connected to that. Jesus is saying and giving a very concrete example of how he is the light of the world. There he stands as the light of God in the world, condemning sin. There he is exposing the hypocrisy of all those who brought that woman to him, while also not only exposing the woman's sin in her own heart, but forgiving her and imparting unto her the power to also go and sin no more. That's why it's connected to what follows too, which we read, where the Pharisees come immediately after and they say, your witness is not true. Why would they say that? Because they recognize what Jesus was claiming as the light of God. He is the revelation of God. He witnesses to God. And they're saying, your witness is not true. And Jesus is pointing out, it is, because I am the light of the world, and that light is light out of light. This is what Jesus is claiming to be. This is who he is claiming to be. That's why if you go on in the book of John, there's going to be more and more examples of Jesus as the light of the world. He's leaving, and who does he come across? A man who's blind from birth, and he gives him eyes to see, so that he may see. This is who Jesus the Christ is, the light of the world. Now we consider, in the second place, the illumination of that light. There is light, and there is the illumination of light, one of its properties, its effect, we might say. And Jesus refers to that when he says, not simply, I am the light of the world, but he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. That's an effect of him being the light of the world. There will be disciples who follow him, and they will not walk in darkness, but they will walk in light and the light of life. And I point out here that this illumination is that light. That light gives knowledge. It reveals. But I also have to point out what Jesus did, even though it's going to be our third point, that knowledge, that revelation, is life. One can hardly consider the knowledge that Jesus brings as light without considering its life-giving properties. It's not dead knowledge. It's not bare facts. It's the light of life. Now, what we need to see and understand is that Jesus is also revealing precisely what he means when he says, "I am the light of the world." I said that is a universal revelation. But the question is that a universal revelation of grace? Is it a universal revelation of God for profit and for life? Surely it brings knowledge to all, but a saving knowledge, a knowledge that is for one's benefit. And the answer is no. And even the figure itself shows that, as well as the very examples that are given here and the events to which it is connected. Was the light of the Shekinah as it guided the people of Israel through the wilderness beneficial for the Egyptians? No, it destroyed them, all of them. Was the light of Jesus as it shone there in the event of the woman taken in adultery beneficial for all of them? And the answer is no. It exposed the hypocrisy of all the scribes and Pharisees and brought salvation to that woman and that woman alone. And I could go on. But I need not simply think about life or light itself. We all know this about light. Look at light in any form, and you must admit that it is not beneficial to all upon whom that light falls. Oh, it is beneficial to go out into the sun, but if you're there too long without sunscreen, you get burnt to a crisp, do you not? Light has the ability not only to bring life to plants through the process of photosynthesis, that light is converted to energy by which green things grow, but light also, when it falls on certain objects, makes them hard. It can hit dirt and turn it to hard pan that is worthless for growing anything. If light hits a dead corpse, it causes it to rot even faster and to stink and to become putrid. Light in the form of energy by which we light our houses is very beneficial. But grab a piece of that electricity and step in a bathtub, and you're killed instantly. There's all kinds of examples of this. But this is something even Jesus himself brings up in John chapter 9, verse 39. Jesus himself explains when he says that, "For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and they which see might be made blind." Jesus is talking there about something we also know about light. If you've been in the darkness for a long time and all of a sudden you step outside and you look at the sun, what happens? You get blinded. You can't see. Everything goes blank. You cannot handle that blazing light after being in the darkness. If you would go outside and even look at the sun after you've been outside and you're not prepared with sunglasses or some other way of looking at it that's safe, you will burn holes in your retina. You cannot look at the sun without being blinded. But Jesus is also pointing out that light is what enables us to see what we otherwise could not see and would be in darkness. He's showing that twofold effect even here in his revelation of himself as the light of God. The book of John even opens up with John pointing out what happened to Jesus. Here he comes, that light, the light of the world. Yes, he exposes men's sins, but rather now than seeing, men are blinded. And Jesus says they prefer the darkness rather than the light, and so they kill him. They remove him from the world. But make no mistake, Jesus also is the light of life. That is, he brings a saving knowledge to many, to some. In that sense, he is not universal or the light of the world. That saving knowledge is universal and the light of the world when one considers what kind of men, what kind of women, and they are universally sinners, and sinners from every tribe, nation, and tongue under heaven. And it's worth looking at that light, because if you look closely at the biblical record of the light of the knowledge of God in Jesus Christ, you will discover that it takes the same form as our Heidelberg Catechism in its 3 points. Number one, Jesus as the light of the world brings a saving knowledge and revelation of God by giving the knowledge of God regarding myself. He brings to you and to me what God knows and what God thinks of our own sin. And he does that in connection with the fact and the reality that there's a part of me, a large part of me, that wants to keep that hidden, keep it in the darkness so that no one knows, and certainly God does not know. Paul speaks of sins that normally are committed at night. Why? So we can keep them hidden. But when the light comes and we're turned around in our soul, that's one of the first things that we can see. Our sin, where formerly we did not see our sin. This is the language of the baptism form. We are admonished to loathe and humble ourselves as utterly disgusting and accept the truth of God revealed in Jesus Christ humbly. That's what's going on with that woman taken in adultery. She does not confess that she has not sinned. She confesses simply that there are no accusers. Jesus is turning on the light. Jesus is exposing not only the sin of the woman, but also of her accusers, and that light is powerful in her so that she confesses her sin in her own heart, and Jesus knows it. Jesus brings the knowledge of God about our deliverance. He actually brings that deliverance, as we're going to see. But consider this. What was the most difficult time of Jesus on the earth? When did all his suffering, when did all his revelation of God, both as to the wrath of God and the salvation God, come to a climax? When, beloved? In 3 hours of utter darkness, where God, as it were, snuffed out the light of the world, and he showed the whole world what it was to turn out the lights. And God did that to his Son to reveal, number one, his righteous indignation against sin, and number two, his great grace in providing this light of the world. This is why the gospel is called light. We talk about the light of the gospel, and so does Scripture. Consider 2 Corinthians 4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine in them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, Jesus being the light of the world. The gospel which goes into that world is also then light. And it too has that twofold effect, as the Scriptures make abundantly clear. The gospel comes, and it is condemnation. It is hardening. It produces more stink and putrid smell in some. In others, it brings comfort. It brings warmth. It brings contentment and peace. that too is found in that whole history of the woman taken in adultery. Number three, he brings the light of God regarding our gratitude. We may summarize that with the reality, which reality is plain when one considers light itself, which is that you can hardly separate light and life. You all know that there is the third part of the catechism regarding our thankfulness, and it sets forth what fellowship with God consists of: prayer and living unto God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Jesus does not simply reveal that, even as he just does not simply reveal our deliverance as such, but he actually brings it. That is light. Light doesn't simply come as knowledge, but it comes as warmth, comes as comfort, comes as life. Which is precisely why Jesus goes on to say what he does. Not simply, I am the light of the world, and that there shall be disciples who follow me, and they shall not be in darkness, because they will walk in the light of me, but they shall have the light of life. I began by saying light is basic to life. Without light, there is no life. No life is possible. And light is found in all the substance of this world. It's an amazing thing. Light doesn't simply enable you to see things you otherwise could not see, but it enables you to see things that threaten your life. It enables you to see things that are beneficial for your life, things necessary in order to live, as well as being a part of that light itself. We all know that. When you go out in the sun, you hope that some of that light is taken in your eyes, and that even being taken in your eyes, it's not so that you can see those things, but it's beneficial. You hope that it gets absorbed into your skin. It brings things like vitamin C and other such things, or D or something like that, but it brings life. Without life, there is no green things that grow, no photosynthesis. But that is also the life it brings, and so to us. That's why you have the promise of Jesus in John 4, verse 14. There, Jesus talks about himself as the light again, but says this, that they shall have the light of life, and that he is that life, and connects it to himself as the water of life and the bread of life. Life is energy. It brings energy. It's an amazing thing. What explains then disciples following Jesus? What explains then the woman taken in adultery? And the answer is that Jesus brings that life. When Jesus brings that life, he also brings it as the fellowship of God. As 1 John 1 points out, it is an amazing thing, deserves a sermon all by itself sometime, where John not only talks about that light and seeing that light and being witnesses to that light, and that that light not only witnesses to God and who and what he is, but it is the fellowship of God, such that if a man say that he walk in the light, but actually walks in the darkness, he's a liar. If one man says, I know God, but walks in the darkness, he is a liar. Why? Because where that light goes and enters in, there is life. There must be life. Even as we all know, when you turn on the lights, the darkness is dispelled. That life is due to him. The result of that life is that we follow him. We trust and obey him. It means that we do not walk in the darkness of sin when exposed to that light. And that rather than fleeing that light, we seek that light, that which otherwise would blind us, that which otherwise we want nothing to do with, we come to and seek. That is an amazing, amazing thing. And it's all there, beloved, in the picture found in this creation. Consider the light. Walk through this world. Walk up and down in it. Take note of all the things you see only because there is light and God has created light. Start taking note of the things that would not exist and could not be, including yourself, without light. Consider all the things that light brings you. Now, our problem is exactly because of the darkness that nevertheless still exists in our old man of sin. We are tempted to say, well, that's what makes me happy. The things that electricity brings, the benefit of an X-ray, the wonder of TV and radio, that's what intrigues me, that's what attracts my eye, that's what I want to focus my attention on, beloved. You who are spiritual, who have been enlightened by this light, look beyond that earthly physical light, for it is simply yet earthly and physical. Look at the reality and consider the reality and follow Him who is the light of life. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, O Lord, our God, we thank Thee for Thy word and the picture that is given to us of the grand reality that Jesus, our Savior, is light out of light. And even as the light of the sun travels through the heavens and strikes the earth and brings upon the earth the revelation of Thyself, causes things to grow and things to be destroyed, is manifest in tremendous explosions of energy, things like lightning, is nevertheless also our life. Help us, Father, to consider our Lord Jesus Christ and our own heart and soul, our utter need and dependency upon Him. To consider that without Him, not only is there no life, but there is only hell, the place of utter darkness and gnashing of teeth. We pray, Father, for faith. Faith to believe that Jesus indeed is what He says He is, the light of the world. Give us faith that believes that He is Thy Son, God out of God, light out of light, and that He is the one by whom we know Thee, the only one by whom we know Thee, and the one who is our life. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.